In your Bible, the book of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter 4. I'm going to need some volunteers in a little while to help me with an illustration. And so if I can't get a volunteer, then I'm going to have to get some voluntolds. So just get ready. John, chapter 4, it's always a joy to come here. And you all are in our hearts. We appreciate your consistency, your faithfulness. And you can't put a price on faithfulness. You know, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Some years ago in our church in the town on the island of Daru, I preached out of that text. And man, who is now our national pastor there, just grabbed a hold of that. And man, he just enjoyed that, because that broken tooth and foot out of joint is an understood thing, and it is terrible to have a broken tooth. How many have ever had a broken tooth? That's what an unfaithful person's like, and I'm thankful that that does not characterize this church. This church is known for being faithful in your location, but also for your missionaries around the world. And I can't put a price on that. Can't put a price on that. John chapter 4. Okay, let's see. Do I press this, brother, or are you going to press it? I'm going to press it. Let's see. Okay, good. It works. Never know with technology. It could be used of the Lord or used of the devil. And we'll try to use it for the Lord today. There's a job that's not done. I mean, I look at this beautiful building that you all have built, but the job's not done. There's still seats that need to be filled. Let's read our text, and I'll try to preach this morning. John chapter 4. Would you stand with me for a moment? It'll make me feel a little more comfortable. There's two reasons why we might stand. One is spiritual, and one is carnal. Spiritually, we stand in honor of God's word, right? The carnal side, you might be sitting for a while, so you'll thank me later for this chance. All right. But you do have padded pews. That kind of cancels that whole thing out, doesn't it? You try to sit on a hard stool for 45 minutes, that's another story. John chapter 4, line number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, that which gives me fulfillment or satisfaction, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There are about 240,000 people that are born every day. They say about 120,000 people die every day. There were less than, they say, 200 million people who walked on the face of the earth in the time of Christ. Today, it's 8 billion more of that. And each one of these has a destination that they'll spend forever in. It's estimated that Papua New Guinea has a population of 10.5 million. I mean, that may be just here in southern Texas, right? We rank 92nd in the world population. The western province where we live has a small population of only about 200,000 of that number. The district in which I live, there are about 60,000 souls who live there, scattered all around, maybe about 200 miles wide and 100 miles deep, 60,000 people who God has given me responsibility for. In our area, by God's grace, God's allowed us to see planted about 13, maybe 12 and a half, okay, churches in our district, in our area. All of them are in the east, nothing in the west. And it burdens my heart that people are living life thinking that they're okay when they're not okay. Having a false hope of eternal life And yet when they close their eyes in death, they find eternal judgment. I'm troubled by the thought of such a great task, but I'm more troubled by the thought of how few laborers there are to accomplish that task. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. The fruit is for the picking. It's ripe. It just requires someone to go get it." Here in our society in America, we just go down to Walmart and get this. It's easy. It's there every week. It's available. But in the world, it's not really that way. There's a time when that fruit will waste. It will fall to the ground and be wasted. Sometimes a storm may come along. The fields are white unto harvest. They're ready to be harvested, but a problem comes up. Trial comes up. Trouble comes up. And that storm comes and it will destroy that harvest, even though it was ready. And sometimes the farmer will gather his workers. Come on, we got to go out and get the harvest quick before it rains. And sometimes the harvest is lost. And I'm afraid we're at that time. Do you believe the Lord's coming is near?
Yes.
We're not looking for a sign, but if you were, they're everywhere.
Yes, sir.
We need men and women today who will surrender to these three things: to go fearlessly, to give faithfully, and to pray fervently. Father, I beg you for your help this morning. I feel a great heaviness and responsibility this morning to challenge your people. Such a great church here, but sometimes we can be lost in the greatness and lose our personal responsibility in it. I pray, Lord, for anybody that's lost here today, that they might hear that you love them and you provided a way of escape from that judgment. Bless your people as we listen. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated. In John chapter 4, Jesus has traveled with his disciples to a place called Samaria. He told his disciples that he must needs go through Samaria. He had to say that because a Jewish person would rather go the extra mile and go around Samaria than to go through Samaria. They did not like the Samaritans. A Samaritan is what we would call in Papua New Guinea is an upcuss or a half-caste or a mixed-race person. And the Jewish people, the Israeli people, were very prejudiced in this manner, where there were some who were pure-blooded, and what they thought were pure-blooded, and some who got mixed up during that time when they were expelled out of the land. And they did not hold to their standards, and they mixed up together. And so a normal Jewish person would not go through that land. And yet Jesus told his disciples that we must go through Samaria. But just before the city, there was a well of water. In our text, it's known as Jacob's well. From there, he sent his disciples into the city to go buy some meat while he waited at the well. While waiting there, a Samaritan woman met him who came to find and fetch water. You may remember the story how Jesus then asked her for water and they struck up a conversation. The end result of that conversation was her putting her faith in him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Upon receiving Christ as her Savior, she did what all of us should do. She returned back to the city to tell those people in there, to tell those people who would hear. And she says in verse number 29, "Come see a man which told me all things whichever I did." And she said this, "Is not this the Christ?" So when the disciples returned from the city, I want you to picture this. He sent them to the city to go buy meat. While he went into the city, I'm going to borrow a chair here. Okay. When he went into the city, he waited by the well. He did not wait on accident. He knew exactly what he was waiting for. Let me come over here. He knew exactly what he was waiting for. He was waiting for that woman. And that woman came. He knew, I believe Jesus knew, if the disciples were there, they might distract like they did with those people who brought children to him. And they wanted Jesus to send those children away. And he had to say, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." If his disciples were there, it may have been like when the multitude were following him and they did not think to bring food. And the disciples wanted them to go back by themselves and go find food by yourself. And Jesus said, give you them to eat. Remember the story? Remember the story? So Jesus providentially sent them away. You guys go away. Someone over here needs to get saved, and she won't get saved if you guys are hanging around. You got the idea? And so he's there waiting by the well, and sure enough, this woman comes. I need a woman at the well. Where's the woman at the well? Come on over here if you would. Doesn't mean she holds the character of the woman at the well. She's just here, okay? All right, dangerous. Come on up here. And so the woman comes to the well, and Jesus, of course, as we talked, shares his conversation, and I better stand up, has his conversation with her, and she receives Christ, and she's going to return back in the city. Stand there for just a minute. You can look at everybody if you'd like. I'm going to say some statements on purpose. You know, the purpose for going into the city was a carnal one. The purpose was to go find meat. They found it, and then when... Is your father here? Okay, where's your father? Father, would you come? Good, I knew that was your father. If I got anybody else, then someone might make stories. You know, I have to be careful about stories in New Guinea. If I got anybody else to come up here and be Jesus, they would say, oh, that's not Jesus. Okay, forget it. All right, so you're going to pretend to be Jesus, okay? So act like Jesus here.
Okay.
All right, be good. All right, so Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, the disciples. We're going to need, let's see, I need, let me get three guys, three boys, three young men. Look at these, one, two, three. Can you guys come help me? One, two, three. You're looking at me and I'm looking at you. You know who I'm talking about. Come on up. We're both looking at each other. All right. Instead of getting 12 disciples, we're going to have three of them here. Peter, James, and John. How's that? If we had a sailboat, we'd put them in it. So we have the disciples here. And now I'm going to need, let's see. How many? If you're a teenager, raise your hand if you're a teenager. Boy, girl, it's all right. All right. All of you teenagers, would you come right over here? Stand right over here. Teenager. All right. Boys, girls, good. All right. So here's the story. These guys, good, very good. Man, look at the good crowd here. All these Samaritans. So these fellows are coming this way. Why don't you guys stand over there some more, give some more space. Look at me this way. Look this way. There we go. Okay. These fellows are, who are these guys? Peter, James, and John. Okay. The disciples are coming back. Come on back. And they're coming back, and they see Jesus talking with this woman. But then the conversation ends, and you're going to take off that way. Go that way. And now, okay, stand right there. That's good. Now, these fellows, they're coming back from Samaria with what?
Food.
With food. The Bible called it what?
Meat.
Okay. I think that's in there for all the vegetarians in the world. Okay. Okay. So these guys are coming back, and they're going to bring meat to Jesus. Come on over here. And then Jesus is going to say, they're offering him, hey, here's some meat. Go ahead, offer. Here's some meat. Okay. But Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, Jesus many times makes statements that are confusing, right? Very confusing. Because he is thinking out of this world and they're thinking carnally in this world. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And what are they thinking? Did someone bring him something to eat? Right? That's what they're thinking. As a matter of fact, that's what they said. Let's see. Verse 27, they marveled that he talked with the woman. Verse number 32, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The disciples are confused here. Verse number 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat, here's our text, my meat, in other words, my fulfillment, my satisfaction, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to do what? Say it with me, and to do what? Finish his work. There's a work to do that is not complete yet. I've come to complete that work, and part of completing that work is so that these people too can be saved. Jesus knows his time is limited. Within 2 years, he's going to die on a cross for the sins of the world. The time is coming when he's not going to be able to do this work. He said in John chapter 9, I must work the works. Say it with me if you can. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's going to come a time when the work is complete. There's no more work that can be done. Praise the Lord, your pastor and you celebrated his 30th anniversary of being pastor of East River Baptist Church last week. Your pastor is 68. In Papua New Guinea, we would say, Mlapun Pinis, which means what? He's already old. It already happened. By God's grace, in a couple months, I'll turn 50. That's a half a century old. In the past, our people would call me Maokai, or Keedubu, or white man. But now, it's changing. They don't always call me white man, they call me old man. So our people are just really blunt and factual. When I get back to PNG, I mean, it's already happened. My son was FaceTiming with some of his friends in New Guinea, and I stepped in, and they saw me, and we looked after the youth for a while there. And they said, oh, missionary, you're so fat. That was a compliment to them. They were so proud of me. Oh, shut up. I don't want to be so fat. Very, very blunt. But here's the point. Time is short. I mean, in our 20s, we think we're going to live forever. In our 30s, we start figuring out that we may not live forever. In our 40s, we really start preparing for not living in this earth forever. By the time you get 50, you know, there's no doubt about it, that you've come over the hill and you're going down. Am I right? It should be the greatest season of our life, but still, we have this realization that time is getting short. Any time now, I might check out. Jesus, again, is speaking to his disciples. And as he's speaking to his disciples, boys, come on over here for a moment. As he's speaking to his disciples, they're asking him about, they want to give him meat. But he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're confused about this. And then Jesus asks them this question. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He says, look on the fields. Point over there. Look on the fields. For they are white already unto harvest. When you read this text, you must remember the context. Many times we pull that verse out, and it's a great verse to pull out. But the context here is he's trying to teach them a lesson. He says, guys, look at this. These people who you don't want to go to, look on those fields. It is white. It is ripe. It's already ready, waiting to be harvested. All right, you all can be seated. Thank you. Big clap for all of these. Brethren, the storm clouds are forming. The fields are ready. The laborers are few. By God's mercy and by God's grace, God's allowed me to preach, and this is the 62nd church I've preached in since we've been back since January. February is really when we started traveling. We're thrilled that there are churches growing. But what disturbs us is the level of contentment and lack of vision among Christians today to see the fields that are white already to harvest. When we drove into your town on Friday afternoon, it was traffic time, so we could take one way, this direct route that was going to be busy. We could take the route that they make you pay. I try to avoid paying every time. And so we took this other route that said it'd be faster, and it took us all the way through these communities, and I saw this huge area that's being cleared for new housing development. You know what I'm talking about, 100-acre farm or something like that. Brethren, do you realize that those are people coming to your neighborhood? And beyond, I mean, they're everywhere. There's developments happening everywhere. As I drove through that area that I don't know that I've ever driven through before, I mean, there's houses everywhere. Some of them push back a little ways. And I just wonder, has anybody from East River ever knocked on that door, ever sent a letter to that mailbox, ever had a concern for those people there? We're so focused on maintaining our own little flocks that we have forgotten that Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We have forgotten that Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." You know, here in America, death is really sanitized. When we have a funeral, somebody else puts the body in the casket. Somebody else takes the casket and brings it to the cemetery. Somebody else takes the casket and sets it on this metal thing, and then somebody else digs the hole, and somebody else puts it down, and somebody else will cover it up. And we're just really desensitized to the reality of death. Brother, when I became a missionary over in New Guinea, I never saw those things personally before done. This past year, last year, my dear friend, his name was Mark, you've seen me write about him in Times. We have many acquaintances, many brethren, but few friends. And this brother who was older than I, yet went through my Bible school program, was a pastor of one of our churches there. He was my friend. I mean, he took blows for me in the past. That type of friend. Type of friend who would make little gifts for my kids, and my kids would make little drawings for him. He was like their boo-boo, their grandfather. Anyways, he came to our island. He had diabetes and had his leg chopped off, and he had complications with that. He wanted to have a prosthetic, and he journeyed. It took 2 days to get to our island and by canoe. And he got there finally, and he hadn't eaten properly, and he called me and said, "Hey, I'm here." I said, "Well, brother, I'm there. I was in the bush for Easter program, and he had come to Daru to try to get some help." And anyways, I sent down a little buggy to pick him up, and he came to the church house, to our house, and my kids were trying to help him get settled, and all of a sudden he stiffened up and he had a heart attack right there. My kids put him on the ground and he died right there at our house. And now what? Well, we get people to help put him inside the back of our side-by-side. Can you visualize a side-by-side now with his limp body? Put him in the side-by-side, rush him down to the hospital, hoping that we might be able to do something. Not enough. He died. Bring his limp body back to the church house so people could cry over that body. And now we got to take that limp body that's growing cold now and take it back to the hospital where there's a morgue. It's a 20-foot Connex container that's a frozen thing. And they put my friend inside that Connex and try to freeze him halfway. But now someone's got to wash the body, and someone's got to dress the body, and now we got to make a coffin for him, we make a box for him, we put him on a dinghy and send him up the river and get him on a truck and get him to the house. And I kind of meet him there with some other brethren, and we dig the hole in clay, and man, we dig and sweat and struggle and finally put him inside that hole, and we have a funeral, and then all of a sudden we're going to pick up lumps of clay, really it's clay, and throw it on top, and you hear the thud, the empty thud, 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 and finally, and people get in and start stamping the ground down side, 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 and stamp, and this is our friend. And finally, we cover the grave, and then we walk away. I only dramatize that to say, listen, that's happening everywhere. But we just don't really feel it. But beyond that physical, there is a spiritual death that people close their eyes in life and open their eyes in hell. The majority, your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, your co-workers. Luke 16 says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." That's real. The Bible's saying your neighbor, your co-worker, your friends, your cousins, your aunties, your grandparents, your enemies, all these people will face eternity somewhere. And brother, we need to weep over the fact that this is a daunting task of world evangelism, not just here, but everywhere. Jesus said in our text, don't you all say, there are yet 4 months, we have time, and then cometh harvest. Don't we normally say that? But I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. These dear people right here are the beginnings of the Moorhead Baptist Church. I've been drilling for water out there for the past 2 years or so and spending months out there. And these are the people that we've gathered together. And now we're assembling together. And even yesterday, which is today in Papua New Guinea, some of those, or most of those, assembled together even today. This brother in the back with the plaid shirt, his name is Brother Jeg. He led the fellowship. He's not a preacher. But I said, brother, this is how we have church. We gather together. We sing some songs. I left some little songbooks with him. We sing some songs. We have prayer requests. We pray. And we might read. We're definitely going to read some scripture. And we'll say, God bless you, my brother, my sister. Be faithful to the Lord. If you have no preacher. Is that right? We're going to have church. And that's church. But my friend, there are many, 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 many more. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 21. What think ye? Would you find that with me, Matthew 21? What think ye? I'm going to start reading as you get there. Matthew 21, verse number 28. A certain man, but I love when Jesus asks questions, and John is full of questions, that we find this question in Matthew 28. He said, but what think you? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Or said, dad, sorry, I got some other plans, I can't do that today. But afterward, he felt sorry. Afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he, the second son, answered and said, oh, no worries, dad, I'll go help you. I go, sir. And went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, what? The first. You know, there are those this morning when pastor gave invitation for next week Saturday to come for, some call it Saturation Saturday, where the church gets together and they're going to go into a neighborhood and pass out tracts and canvass the area. Some said, no, I can't do that. In your mind, you already said it. No, I got plans. But you can repent of that. And you can change your plans. That's the wonderful thing about plans, isn't that right? You can change them. You can change that plan and say, oh, I got plans. I got something else to do. No. You can repent. Jesus said the word. Repent. Repent and pigeon is tunning bell. You can turn your heart. You can repent of that and say, okay, I'll do that. Or some of you this morning, when you heard that invitation, say, okay, yeah, I'll do that. But the next week you won't show up. Don't do that. Who did the will of his father? The first one who said, no, I got other things to do, but then changed his plans and says, I'll do that. I'll do that. My friend, Jesus said, go work today in my vineyard. How can we go? I want you to write this down, please. If we're going to go, we've got to go fearlessly. Brother, there's danger everywhere. Papua New Guinea is normal life for us. To you, Papua New Guinea might be scary. And there are scary things there. But for us, it's normal. For me, Houston is scary. Brother, we landed at the airport. We want to get out of that neighborhood as quick as... I don't care if it said humble or not. I didn't see some people that looked very humble to me. Run away. So, I mean, where you live is scary for me, and where I live is scary to you. But my friend, we have a God, the God of all comfort. We got the God who's all powerful. We got the Holy Spirit that can lead us and guide us into all truth. Hey, my friend, we need to go fearlessly. Fear, I believe, is the greatest hindrance. Some of you will not come out, or you don't want to come out next week because you're scared. What will I say? What will I do? What will people say? That's understandable. But over 100 times in the Bible, it says, fear not. I like Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations,
Continue on, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We know these verses, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And here's the wonderful statement. Jesus said, lo, I am with you for how long? Always. How far? Even until the end of the world. My friend, we don't need to be scared. Yeah, there are some things to be scared about. There are some things to be fearful of. But God said, Jesus said, I will be with you. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You know, some fields are dangerous. Some fields are difficult. Some fields are demanding physically. Some fields are hard-hearted. But when the disciples preached, they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. I want to challenge you, church family. Next Saturday when you go, go fearlessly. Go how? Go how? Go fearlessly. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness. The Apostle Paul has been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked, he's been robbed, he's been starved, he's famished, he's nearly frozen, he's been left half naked, but he continued to go fearlessly. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says, the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes and beaten with rods and all these type of things. Perhaps Paul had always found God's grace to meet his needs, and you will too. It doesn't matter where God would call you to go. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven for me, where I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Anywhere. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth, and he's finding hard, and he's troubled, and he's finding persecution everywhere, and he knows that stuff's going to come upon him. And the Bible says in Acts 18, in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. And this is what God said, be not afraid. Why did he say that? Because Paul was afraid. He'd already been beaten. He'd already been stoned. And he'd already been thrown in jail. I mean, Paul understood what things could happen around him. And yet God says, hey, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. My friend, Jesus said, go work today in my vineyard. And when you go, he says, go how? Say it with me. Fearlessly. But I understand not all will be able to go. Not all will even be called to go. But what can you do? If you are not called to go, then you can give. Give how? Faithfully. You know, there was a time in our Civil War period of time when I don't even agree with this system, but this is the way it was done. Suppose you were an aristocrat or you were some wealthy person and you didn't want to go to fight, you could pay someone to go fight for you. Do you know what I'm talking about? And maybe it was that case in World War I and maybe World War II, I don't know. But anyways, you could pay for someone. You say, I can't go, I've got this to do, but I'll do my part. I will pay someone and you go for me. You can give faithfully. Find with me, please, Romans 10. It's a text that you know, but it needs to be seen again. Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10, verse number 13. You'll know it. Let's say that verse together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Aren't those beautiful words? But verse number 14 says, and I want you to drill down on this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Here's how it goes. We want the lost to be saved, but how can they be saved if they never call? We want the lost to call, but how can they call if they never believe? We want the lost to believe, but how will they believe if they never hear? We want the lost to hear, but how will they hear if there's no preacher? We want them to preach, but how can they preach if they are not sent? Hear me carefully. God calls, but the church sends. God calls, and the church sends. This is how the church sends. If we're, I heard this old preacher one time in McKee Road Baptist Church of Bakersfield, California. He's already with the Lord today. But he said this quote many years ago, and I wrote it down, and it's etched in my mind. He says this, if we're going to send the light, we have to pay the light bill. Isn't that how it works? If we're going to send the light, we got to pay the light bill. Find with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How do we do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you turning with me? It's a beautiful sound to hear the pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Corinthians chapter number 8. I love this chapter. It's so specific. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 18. I believe this is for the taking, Pastor. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 18. I want you to catch this. Paul says this, I speak not by commandment. As Pastor said earlier, you don't have to give, you get to give. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And here's my favorite verse. Do you have a favorite verse in the Bible? This is my favorite verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is verse number 9. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, and now I'm in verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? What's a beautiful verse. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice. This is not a commandment, this is just my advice, Paul says. For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Hear me carefully, please. Missions is about equality. Some are going, others are giving. Because we have been forgiven much, Christian, because we have been forgiven much, we love much. The world does not understand what we do here because they do not understand forgiveness. Can I hear an amen right there? If you have been forgiven much, I mean, if you are one of those down, dirty, rotten, wicked sinners, if that's you, say amen. Amen. And yet you've been taken out of that miry pit and set your feet upon a solid rock. God has put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God. Amen. If God has done that for you, then you understand what it means to love. Because we have been forgiven much, we love much. Because we love Him, we serve Him. We sacrifice for Him because He sacrificed for us. He said again in verse number 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Paul taught this in equality and missions. We all have something to give. What am I giving? Look at here. What am I giving? I'm giving my life, my body, right? Am I right? We're all giving something. On this diagram here, you see equality. You've got a big orange ball, and you've got four little white balls, but they equal the same amount. In our scripture, Paul taught this in verse number 12. We give according to what we have. We don't give what we don't have. How can you do that? You cannot do that. We give remembering Christ's sacrifice in verse number 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give considering the service of others, found in verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. We consider what others have done. In love, Paul's attitude, I love Paul's attitude towards service and sacrifice. He says this, I mean not, verse number 13, that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality. I want to introduce you to some dear friends. On the left hand, we find Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola. If we had 10 more of those, brother, look out. We'd turn the world upside down. We'd pay for every need in the church. Brother Dunstan owns a fuel business. Sister Viola is retired now, but she was an accountant at a big fishing company on the island. Smart people, wise people, not in debt, which is very unusual in Papua New Guinea. Pay their way. We have Brother Job on the other side. Brother Job was saved. I got to lead him to Christ in like August of 2007. Came to our Bible school program, felt a burden for his people in his village, started a church in his village, the Omega Baptist Church, and began to grow that ministry. We rebuilt their building, sawn timber. You saw some of it in the video a few years ago. Brother Job doesn't have a job. Because Brother Job doesn't have a job, what does Brother Job not have? He doesn't have money, right? Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola, they have a job. Because they have a job, they have what? Money. Brother Job, because he doesn't have a job, he has time. Right? Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola, because they do have a job, they do not have what? Time. Are you tracking me here? Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola, they love to give to missions. Our church in Daru Island supports 5 foreign missionaries. 6 total, really, but 6 ones of Papua New Guinea, and that is in Australia, it's a foreign missionary. Anyway, 6 foreign missionaries. When we started our foreign missions program, I said, how would you like to support missions? Who would you like to support? And our people said, Jesus said to go into all the world. So we should have one missionary at least on every continent. We should start with one on every continent. I said, well, there's 7 of them. But they understood Antarctica doesn't have any humans, just penguins. So it's okay, cancel them. But anyways, so Daru Baptist Church supports a missionary on every continent, 6 of them, all right? For 150 kina, about $50 a month is what they do. And then we have several local guys that have gone out and started churches and they want to support them. So Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola wanted to support Brother Job. They had the finances to support Brother Job, so they would send some finance to Brother Job to do his work. How would Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola feel if they went and visited Job and they just found him all day sitting around doing nothing? Would they want to send him money? I mean, they're working hard. I mean, Brother Dunstan gets up every morning. He goes down to his shop there, and he's there all day selling fuel. Sister Viola, too, would go to the office every day, early morning, come back late at night, rush to service on Wednesday, participate on Saturday, tired, do laundry somewhere in between all that time. They're sacrificing. They're working hard to send money to support missions and support Brother Job. But if they found Brother Job sitting around doing nothing, they would feel very bad. They said, we're not going to support you anymore because it wouldn't be equal. It wouldn't be balanced. They would say, mate, we're working hard over here. What are you doing over there? You get the idea? But the converse is the same. Brother Job's out there sweating, serving, doing his best. I mean, just trying his hardest, sacrificing over there, living in a bush hut, eating just village food or whatever it is, and just struggling. And yet he finds Brother Dunstan and Sister Viola just living it up and enjoying their money and enjoying all these things and just living life and enjoying. Brother Job would look at them and say, man, what are you guys doing? We're supposed to be partners in this work. Paul said this, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance, what do you have? You have money. Maybe you supply for their want. Well, they don't have money. That their abundance, what is their abundance? They've got time. Also, maybe you supply for your want. You don't have any time. That there may be equality. Brethren, as you consider next month what you do in the area of missions, consider equality. Your missionaries are serving, sacrificing over there while you get to enjoy over here. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. But don't forget to sacrifice just like your missionaries are sacrificing. Can I hear an amen right there? And you should expect the same thing from your missionary, that he's not just globetrotting around the world and enjoying and doing this and that. He also should be sacrificing as you are sacrificing. I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. My friend, this morning, Jesus said, go work today in my vineyard. If you cannot go, then the word to you is to give. But you say, well, Brother Jason, I'm in a situation now that I cannot give. Then what can you do? You need to pray. Let me back up for a moment. These are some of the men that we've been training, that are trained. Most of these are pastoring those 13 churches I mentioned to you. Others are in training and one day will be pastoring. If you cannot go, then give. If God has not called you to go, then give. If you cannot give, what can you do? You can pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. My friend, how can I pray? Stand perfect. Hey, pray for your missionary. Pray for those new Christians to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Hey, my friend, if you cannot go, then give. If you cannot give, then pray. Your fervent prayer is a labor that you can do. Fervent means hot, burning, glowing. If you're in a situation, my dear sister, where you find it difficult to go, that's okay. We understand the times of life are changing for all of us. You don't need to feel bad that you're not able. You've already passed through life and now you're physically impaired. You cannot go. Then if you cannot go, then what's the word? Then to give. You say, well, I'm at a place in my life where I don't have a growing income. I'm stuck. Okay, if you cannot give as you used to give, then this is what you do. You need to transition and you need to really dedicate, just like as your missionary is sacrificing, just like others are sacrificing to give, then you really need to dedicate some time, some real time, and pray. Don't count it as a second-rate thing or, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this, all I can. It's not all you can do. You do it. You count it as your ministry. Man, I thank the Lord all over the country we've been. Well, I have a sweet old lady or a sweet old man will come up to me and they say, we're praying for you, Brother Jason. Wow, you know my name? They'll name my children's names. They'll name the places where we've been serving. They know about Daru. They know about Weeping. They've been reading our letters. They know about Moorhead. Wow. I'm talking about praying, my friend. If you cannot go, if you cannot give, then, my friend, don't think you cannot do something. God wants an equality, my friend, and pray and make it a ministry to pray. We pray with passion for the lost to be saved. We pray with persistence. I'm talking about daily. Make it a daily thing for laborers to be sent. I've got a brother, Brother Art Miracle. He pastored for many years. He is now sick and infirmed where he cannot hardly walk. He'll send me a letter every month. He says, Brother Jason, every day I brought these prayer requests before the throne of grace on your behalf. He's praying for my children. I've got a son that's out of the will of God. And he prays for my son and his wife every day. Every month he sends me a list. Brother Jason, I brought these every day before the throne of grace. My friend, don't think that your prayer is that's all I can do. It is what you can do. Then do it. And do it fervently. We must pray with passion. We must pray with persistence. My friend, we must pray with power, a surrender of will, of self, or liberty to preach. There have been times when I've preached and just the eyes are glassed over, man, nothing happening. And other times where you just see, and things are happening. How's that? That's prayer. God sometimes breaks that solid rock. I'm praying for these villages just right close to Moorhead. I pray for Goraita, for Mata, Daria, Pungariki, Deridari, Harufi, Gubam, Bevdabin, Bemadabin, Dimsisi, Bolk, Kondabol, Kinkin, Kwiwong, Malam. These are places that I have been in. These are places I've slept in. These are places I've eaten with the people recently. And all of them. And say, when are you going to come back? One of the wonderful things about drilling and putting a well in a village is they must be inspected. You know what I'm saying? I must come back regularly and check on them. Do they want me to come regularly and check on them? Absolutely. Are you following what I'm trying to say here? It's an opportunity for a open door. My friend, we need laborers. Laborers in the field that can go. Laborers in the field that can give. Laborers in the field that will pray. Jesus said, go work today in my vineyard. Why? Because the storm clouds are rising. The harvest will waste. How will you work today in his vineyard? What will you do? I hope not to offend, but I'm going to try to sing a song. There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on His table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries. If you know it, sing it with me. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. What's the answer? Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's ripe unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house. Oh, can't the children hear their father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. My friend, there's three fields to work in. You can go. If you're going to go, you go fearlessly. Trust in the Lord. If you can't go, then give. If you're going to give faithfully. Make it your ministry. If you cannot give, then you pray. How do I pray? Pray fervently, believing that God is a God who hears and answers your prayers, believing that the fruit is ready to be picked, and because of your prayers, there will be a laborer there that will be able to harvest that fruit on your behalf. Go fearlessly, pray faithfully, and give fervent. Give faithfully, go pray fervently. Father, we love you. We thank you for this hour we've had. I pray, Lord, that you bless your people with the hearing of the Word of God. If God's ministered to your heart today, I beg you to take some time and come to the altar. The altar is a place of sacrifice. We don't come here to physically die. We come here to fleshly die, carnally die, die to self, make ourselves a living sacrifice. God has spoken to your heart. Would you come? The pianist will play. So perhaps you're here today without Christ as your Savior. If you're here without Christ as your Savior today, you are that white field unto harvest. Jesus has already died for you. He's paid your price. He's ready to save you if you'll simply put your faith in Him. You're here today without Christ. You might lift your hand and say, missionary, pray for me. I'm without Christ. Because I'm without Christ, I'm without hope in this world. Would there be one today? Let me pray for you today. Missionary, pray for me. I'm a lost person. I need to be saved. God has spoken to your heart. Would you come?